Okay, it is 1983, April 24th. Ed and Kurt appreciate very much Ed and Jackie coming out, and now we'll hear from Ed.
Well, thank you, Jim. Well, it's a privilege for Jackie and I to be with you once again, dear friends. In Genesis 32, we're given a very touching and a very dramatic account of Jacob being reunited with his brother Esau, whom he had not seen for some 20 years. I'm sure that you all recall the events leading up to this point, how Esau had sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, and the trickery that was used to have Isaac bless Jacob and give him the right of the firstborn. Then Jacob, being fearful of reprisals from his brother, and undoubtedly feeling guilty for the charade that he and his mother had perpetrated, left Canaan to live with his uncle Laban. And here, as you recall, Jacob becomes victim to his uncle's chicanery, and after working 7 years for the beautiful Rachel, discovers after the wedding that instead he's married the older sister, Leah. But as we know, he does marry Rachel also, and he works for another 7 years for her, and then at Laban's persuasion stays on for another 6 years. Now it's 20 years later, and Jacob and his father-in-law have a falling out, and the Lord instructs Jacob to return to the land of his kindred. Jacob was fearful about making this move. He was apprehensive about seeing his brother again, and rightly so. The last time he'd heard from his brother was 20 years before, when Esau was threatening to kill him. The 32nd chapter of Genesis opens with a beautiful verse. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." I think this is a wonderful lesson for us. When we're faced with difficult decisions, trials, apprehension or fear, does not the Lord send angels to meet us? Are we aware of the angels of the Lord? Do we recognize the help that the Lord sends us? Brethren, our Bible is full of promises and comfort if we can only see them through the eye of faith as angels sent from the Lord. We're not alone in our trials. Are there not angels amongst us, our brethren, who are willing to share our load of care? When Jacob sent messengers to his brother Esau, and he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks, men servants and women servants, and I've sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." These messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and bringing 400 men with him." The situation didn't look good for Jacob. He became fearful. Certainly this was a rather ominous and threatening sign of his brother coming to meet him with 400 men. Was he about to do battle? So Jacob divided up his servants and flocks into two groups. He figured if Esau destroyed one group, hopefully the other might survive. So after facing the problem and making whatever provisions he could think of to meet the situation, Jacob did what we should all do under similar circumstances. He went to the Lord in prayer to seek God's help. In Exodus 32:9 we read, "And Jacob said, O my God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return into thy country and to thy kindred, I will deal well with thee." And in the 10th verse he tells God that he doesn't feel worthy of the mercies the Lord had shown him. And in the 11th verse he asks deliverance from the hand of his brother Esau. And then he reminds the Lord of his promise, "And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." After deciding on gifts for Esau, Jacob took his two wives, his 11 sons, his servants, and all that he had, and he sent them to the other side of the ford Jabbok, a river crossing. Jacob remained alone to meditate and to spend the night in prayer. And it was at this time that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the form of a man. But Jacob recognized this was a representative of God, and he was so full of faith in the power of God to protect him, and he believed so strongly in the promise to make of him a great nation, that he physically laid hold of the angel, saying, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." We, of course, realize that the angel could have very easily released himself from Jacob's grasp. But evidently the Lord permitted this so that Jacob could demonstrate the depth and the intensity of his desire for a blessing from God. When this was proven, when he had manifested his deep appreciation and longing for the blessing which God alone could give him, then the blessing came, Jacob's victory. God was pleased to reward one who was so vigorously seeking a blessing from him. Jacob's prayer has a lesson for us that may be profitable to us. Jacob's earnest zeal and faith and humility and his perseverance of mind are well worthy of our emulation. We should always pray and not faint, as our Lord reminded us. God wishes us to be persistent and to have unwavering faith in his willingness to give us of his best gifts. Jacob got the blessing for which he was so desperately seeking. And he also got a new name, Israel, which signifies mighty with God, or prince with God. This new name was always a source of encouragement to him, and it was an incentive to fresh zeal and to trust in the Lord. All of Jacob's posterity adopted this name. We have an antitype, Christ Jesus, the true Israel, the one who, through faith and obedience to the Father, has prevailed and has received the highest blessing of God as a result of his great struggle. We also, as followers of Jesus, bear his name. We, like him, if faithful as he was, shall be exalted by the Father. We shall be made higher than angels, principalities, and powers, as our Master has been. This is a glorious thought for us. If we prove faithful unto death, the name Mighty with God will be our name. Only those who hold unto this promise and will not let him go without a blessing will reign with Christ in glory and share in his throne. The story of Jacob and Esau had a happy ending. Genesis 33:4 says that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. We see from this account that the experiences that we dread the most can have a happy ending if we actively seek the Lord's direction and blessing. I think Matthew 7:7-8 are very wonderfully encouraging verses to all of God's children. It reads, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, findeth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." In these verses in Matthew, I would like to focus your attention on the word seek. Seek and ye shall find. He that seeketh, findeth. The word seek in Strong's Concordance is number 2212, Deis Theo, which means to seek, to worship God, desire, endeavor, to inquire. This verb seek implies action. It implies activity and aggressiveness. And this should be the attitude of God's people. They should be aggressively seeking after Him. They should study God's Word zealously. Study His Word in order to appreciate Him more fully, in order to understand the many, many facets of His plan better. This thought of actively seeking the Lord is found in a number of other scriptures, such as Deuteronomy 4:29, where it states, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." This should be our attitude. It was most interesting to me to see how many scriptures emphasize the importance of actively seeking after him. Scriptures such as Proverbs 8:17. "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Lamentations 3:25. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and to the soul that seeketh him." The desire of all the consecrated children of God is reflected in this next scripture found in Psalm 27:4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to rejoice in his temple." Indeed, the word seek is significant to the Lord's people. "To him that seeketh, the door of knowledge shall be opened. The Holy Spirit shall be revealed." What things should the child of God seek after? Colossians 3:1 gives us the answer. "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." The child of God seeks greater knowledge and greater appreciation of his divine plan. He seeks to develop the fruits and the graces of the Spirit. He seeks to walk more closely in the footsteps of his Master. He seeks to please his Heavenly Father, and he should seek to learn more about our Heavenly Father, about his character and his will for us. Our attitude should be like the attitude of the Bereans in Acts 17:11, who with all readiness of mind searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We should be engaged in actively pursuing the Lord's will for us. The Lord gave us this admonition through the prophet Jeremiah, found in Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Our Lord invited a proving of the testimony by the law and the prophets, saying in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. I believe that we study to appreciate the beautiful harmony of God's plan, whether it be communicated to us by the law, the prophets, the Lord, or the apostles. The entire harmony of all of them is proof of their divine inspiration. We're thankful that we find that harmony existing, so that the study of both the Old and the New Testament constitute what the Lord Himself termed the harp of God. We can only appreciate the beautiful harmony and sound of God's plan when we are tuned by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. We can praise the Lord for the exquisite melody of the blessed song of Moses and the Lamb, which we've learned through the testimony of all of His holy prophets. John 16:13 tells us that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth and show you things to come. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as our infallible guide in the understanding of God's Word. It has been given to us not merely to reveal God's character, but to enable us to carry out a transformation of our characters. The more we study and understand God's plan, the greater will be the operation of this Holy Spirit, this holy power of God, in our hearts. The deeper our consecration, the more sympathy and appreciation we will have for all of His divine purposes. We are to go to God's Word and consider it prayerfully, and using all the helps that have been provided for us, we should prove all things. We seek to learn more of His meaning, or the meaning of His Word, and put it into an expression in our lives, to actually implement it in our individual lives. Just as we've been given natural food to strengthen and to sustain us, so God has given us spiritual sustenance, and He's given us strength so that we might be able to understand His will. This operation of God upon us and in us through His Holy Spirit is a very gradual work. We must continue to conform ourselves to His instruction, to His instructions daily in our lives. Our Heavenly Father has promised to work in us while we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In order to have a large measure of the Holy Spirit, we must keep near to the Lord. We can't afford to neglect our privilege of prayer, of study, and of fellowship. The world, we know, the flesh, and the devil are all in opposition to the light of the Holy Spirit. We must not become weary in well-doing. In actively seeking God's Word, we should always keep in mind that old familiar text found in 2 Timothy 2:15. steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth would signify the proper application of the truth, the understanding of how and where it should be applied. We have to consider God's reasons for giving us certain truths. At this point in time, I think that we have a clearer picture of God's plans and of His purposes as we see prophecies being fulfilled. We should be aware of world events and try to understand how they might be related to the unfolding of God's plan. We should not forget that the Lord has promised that He would guide His people in the way of truth and show them things to come. Our hearts should hunger and thirst after righteousness. We should delight to do His will, no matter what the cost. Zeal will never be lacking in a thoroughly sanctified heart. To really enter into the spirit of God's plan, as revealed in His Word, is to be sanctified by it. This should lead to self-denial and greater service to God and to our brethren. Seeking greater faith is also a very important objective of all of God's people. Paul states in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." It is our faith that is acceptable of the Lord, and according to our faith He will reward us. No one can really be an overcomer unless he exercises faith in God and in all of His promises. The opportunity and the ability to grow strong in faith will be in proportion to our understanding of the divine plan and the exceeding great and precious promises that are contained in it. The real importance of knowledge is the effect that it will have upon our hopes, ambitions, and the conduct of the consecrated person. 1 John 3:3 says that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Anyone who would endeavor to purify himself must first begin, as the Scriptures begin, with the heart, and use God's Word as a guide and an inspiration. This means a good knowledge, a personal, intimate knowledge of the doctrines of Christ. We're all aware that we receive the treasures of God's grace into poor earthen vessels, which are very leaky. Therefore, it's necessary that we continually review and renew our understanding of His plan. It would be well for us to heed the words of James in James 1:22-25. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Those that seek the Lord in all their righteous endeavors will be blessed. The spirit of a sound mind directs us to cultivate all the fruits and the graces which go to round out a perfect character. We're given some good advice in Proverbs 3:6. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I believe that experience has taught us the imperfection of our own judgments in many areas and the fallibility of human judgment in general. We've been learning, and I think that we're still learning, to trust the Lord implicitly. God's Word inspires trust and confidence, not only in His ability and wisdom, but also in His great justice and love. It's proper that God's children should trust Him in their hearts, that they should acknowledge Him as their Lord and Master in all of their affairs. They should have a humble, teachable attitude. God resisteth the proud, but showeth His favor to the humble. True wisdom of God's Word dictates a distrustfulness of self. We understand the weaknesses and the imperfections of the flesh, and it should cause us to have a greater reverence for God and have a greater reliance on Him. Confidence in Him will sustain us in this present evil day. Trials and difficulties of this present life shouldn't be considered as indications of disfavor. It's well to keep in mind the promise of our Father that all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called ones according to His purpose. And that's from Romans 8:28. Knowledge and understanding leads to wisdom. Wisdom is that light which cometh from above, as represented in His divine word. True wisdom is very lacking in this world, for we know that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. How thankful we can be for our understanding of God's plan. We appreciate the scripture in John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God bestows His grace upon all that diligently seek it of Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Head. It's only through Him and His help that we can walk contrary to the course of this present evil world. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. By asking Him with the proper attitude of heart, He will fill us with His Spirit so that we can fight the good fight of faith. Luke 11:13 is a good text to remember. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Those that seek the Lord diligently are rewarded and blessed, for they are given exceeding great and precious promises. These promises are given as a basis of faith. They're given to sustain us, to will and to do of God's good pleasure. To us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. We should appreciate the importance of God's promises, and we should be invigorated and inspired by them. As we gain more of His Holy Spirit, as we gain a deeper understanding of God's plan, the value of those precious promises is more fully realized, and there should glow in our hearts some of the same holy enthusiasm that filled the hearts of the apostles. Precious promises are wonderful words of life, and they belong to those that have made a covenant with Him, to those that have been actively seeking Him. I think it's most encouraging to review a few of these promises. Exodus 33:14. My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. We can be sure that the Lord is ever present with His people. He's always looking out for our interest. He's guarding us in danger. He's providing spiritual and temporal blessings for us. He notes every act of devotion to Him. He's shaping the influences around us for our discipline and for our individual refining. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. In our battle against the world, we need the courage coming to us from this divine assurance. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. 2 Samuel 22:2. He is the rock upon which we build our hopes and our hiding place. He's our deliverer in every time of trouble. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. We might add to those that continually seek Him, who continually seek His blessings with a proper attitude of heart. He has designated angels to care for and to supervise the affairs of His people. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. This is an admonishment to cultivate the Lord's acquaintance, to draw near to Him in prayer, and to meditate upon all His goodness. We who seek the kingdom of God realize that God sends us as His ambassadors to tell men of God's plan, to tell them of His goodness, that the hearts of those who have an ear to hear His message may turn to the Lord. We've been told not to expect many to hear this message, for they will be deaf and blind, and they cannot understand and appreciate it. There is just one here and there, but the Lord, we know, appreciates our efforts. Our Lord assures us that eventually their blindness will be removed, and they will be ready for what He has for them. We've been richly blessed that our knowledge and understanding has been vastly increased since our consecrations. We've been begotten of the Holy Spirit, and we still understand the natural things, but we know that the natural man does not understand spiritual things. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, their foolishness unto him. We all live in the midst of a perverse generation that has been in sin for over 6,000 years. John 17:16 says, "Ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." How thankful we can be that the Lord has blessed us by giving us an understanding of the deep things of God. We are considered a peculiar people in the sight of the Lord. I remember a few years ago, this term peculiar always seemed strange to me until I did an analysis of the term. 1 Peter 2:9 states, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I think in analyzing this scripture, we might come to the conclusion that he is referring not to a strange people, a strange or in some way queer people, but to a special people, set aside from the world, a very select group for a special work. The modern English translation states, "But you are a chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God, who called you from darkness into his marvelous light." How very thankful we should be for this great honor and this privilege. Titus 2:14 also conveys the thought of a special people, and it reads, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or special people, zealous of good works." We're really different from the rest of mankind, and I think that we're all glad for it. We're grateful that the Lord Jesus purchased us and that his merit has been applied on our behalf. The effect of God in selecting this peculiar or the special people is that we might show forth praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God wishes his praises to be known, because his praises will show to his creatures the great blessings that he's provided for them. It's a great privilege to tell forth the praises of God. Even though not many have an ear to hear, we are to keep proclaiming the message of the truth. If we seek to please him, we will be zealous in this effort. An even greater work will be the work of the kingdom, in helping mankind in overcoming sin, in instructing and healing the people, bringing them into harmony with the Creator. Becoming a divine being far above the level of this present life, and being fully engaged in the work of revitalizing the world, can be ours if we are faithful for these few years of training. It is not only the honor of the divine reward that we should seek, but the privilege of service that God has designated for this class. It will be a great privilege to assist in awakening the whole world to know and to understand God. Isaiah 11:9 states that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This important work of the future will be done only by those that have proven themselves completely loyal to God. We can't afford to be careless or indifferent in doing God's work at the present time. We must be worthy of the kingdom. Those that have proved loyal and faithful to the end are going to be the ones that God will exalt in due time. We can't do the world greater good than by telling of God's great favor, helping them out of darkness into the light of truth. The light has been given to us that we may let it shine. The very possession of these hopes of faith makes God's people distinct, different, or peculiar from all of the peoples of the world. If we are to be of this class and receive the reward, we must count all things of this world as loss and dross, in view of the wonderful things that God has set before our minds. We must consider that the kingdom of God is the most valuable thing that is obtainable or ever will be attainable. Daily we should consider the terms of our consecration, such as self-sacrifice, faithfulness to God, and patient endurance and well-doing under very unfavorable conditions. And we should do this to the end of our course. We as peculiar or special people understand that God's standards are high, and we seek to conform to these high standards. We should love to spread the knowledge of God, and we should love the things that God delights in. This is part of the transformation that we must make. We who are seeking to follow the Master, consider the words of Jesus in John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus was fully aware of the obligations and responsibilities that he had. We must be aware of ours, and we must exercise zeal in carrying out our obligations. Even though we at times might be opposed by the world, we shouldn't let it deter us. The world is indifferent to God's plan now, but eventually they will see that God's plan was the best plan. The glorified church will be the agency through which they will be informed. At the present time, it is only we, peculiar or special people, who understand God's plan. Matthew says that it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Only God's people who have come into a special relationship can understand. They can understand the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that reverence him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalms 25:14. Is it possible for any of us to seek God, to draw near to him, and not to draw near to his people? I think not. This apparently was a subject that John considered in his association with his brethren. In 1 John 4:20 he states, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" Do we just tolerate our brethren? Or do we have a deep, warm, personal feeling for them? The Apostle Paul called our attention to the closeness of the brotherhood, and he suggests certain emotions that should be shared by every member who seeks to be a participant in the body of Christ. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. The reason for this is that the body of Christ, and members in particular, those who would seek to be united together in this body of Christ to assist mankind, must learn to assist each other. They must have a strong personal attachment, interest, concern, and sympathy for their brethren, those with whom they might be united through all eternity. This is a way of participating in the brotherhood now, during this period of our development, sharing the things of the truth, recognizing life's experiences, and striving to encourage one another. There is a wide variation in the way that each one of us was found before we were drawn to the Lord. We might describe this as a difference of character attitude because of varying backgrounds. Character might be described as a composite of distinctive qualities belonging to an individual. Each individual is different, having been affected by environment, education, habits, and various other influences. Each individual displays certain characteristics, traits, and demeanor to others. Some are very outgoing and enthusiastic. Some are more reserved. These various differences of character can all be valued and acknowledged with the thought that our loving God created an infinite variety of individuals and beings. This was His desire. Although each individual is different due to heredity and other influences, our Lord has one common finished character in mind for those that would constitute the body of Christ. That is why each one of us has to be engaged in the perfecting of character. There are certain distinctive qualities which the Lord designs or wishes to develop in all of His children during this gospel age. In a sense, we might say there's one common character. Characters that have in common all the required qualities, such as faith, hope, love, justice, wisdom, peace, sobriety, and moderation. The Apostle Peter refers to some of these in 2 Peter 1:4-7, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. There are certainly various distinctive characteristics which we may possess even after consecration, which our Lord will want us to remove under His guidance and His instruction. Even though we have been called and responded, it doesn't mean that all of our faults, all of the things that we have inherited from Father Adam, has simply evaporated. Even though we have been away, even though we've been in the way for many years, we might not have gotten rid of all of these negative characteristics. Some of these bad qualities are listed in Romans 1:28-32, such as envy, pride, backbiting, mercilessness, being disposed not to forgive, boasters, and pitiless. We haven't considered here some of the worst elements that are listed in Romans. Hopefully, we've eliminated some of the worst. Some of these poor qualities are still with us, and it shouldn't cause us to discourage or despair, but it should cause us to attempt to perfect a character that would be more pleasing in the sight of the Lord. I think that we've reviewed a great many things here, and I think that we all have to develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit, and we have to seek the Lord's guidance in all of our endeavors. May the Lord add His blessing. Our kids come.
come from a broken home, and they broke most of it themselves. Thank you for the thoughts. And while we have the opportunity, would we like to spend our life with Ed and Jackie rather than L.A.? Reminding that the schedule of events for the rest of the afternoon, as I know it, is L.A. meeting is at 1:30, Frank and Ernest 1:45, and the Upland meeting, the speaker this afternoon, is at 2 o'clock. Am I correct?
2:30.
2:30. Okay, good. And thanks again for Jackie and Ed coming, and Ed, as you close.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name and through the merit of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, to thank Thee for all the way that Thou hast led us. Help us in our endeavors to seek more knowledge of Thee and Thy plan of salvation. Help us in our endeavors to seek to be more pleasing to Thee. Guide and direct us in every affair of life. Give us greater measure of Thy Spirit. We'd ask Thy blessing upon Thy people everywhere. We ask these things in our Master's name. Amen.